In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is as if the distance means nothing. When in our text for this day, Jesus heals the son of a basilikos. You know, when possible around here, it is always a very good thing when we can help those who are working very hard to see the point to it all. Even if it's just the smallest possible suggestion of a point, the smallest suggestion of a real payoff. Do you sometimes ask why? I know that you do. Why all the hard work and everything else? Here's why. Here is just a little example of why. To the one who has taken the time to learn just a little bit about the Greek of the New Testament, a little bit of Greek goes a long way, I like to say. You don't have to be a stud, a mixed crowd, perhaps I should rephrase. It doesn't have to be your strongest suit. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer in the study of language to notice technicolor things, to notice what your black and white English translation of the text will never help you see. Never. The man with an ailing son is a basilikos. Everyone gets to learn a little bit of Greek this morning. He is a basilikos, a word that appears nowhere else in the Greek of the two testaments. And that alone should catch our attention. Nowhere else but words like it, words that inform it, are everywhere. The word is an adjective functioning as a noun. Maybe you don't need to know that, but in class you will. A basileia is a kingdom. A basileus is a king. A basilikos is a person of royal standing. The father with an ailing son is a person of royal standing. Your lexicon is an invaluable resource. What does it say? It suggests that the royal father just might be a royal relative of the royal house of Herod. Really? If so, then royalty unwittingly engages royalty in our text. Royalty engages royalty as the father with an ailing son engages Jesus. And Jesus' disciples? If they are of the opinion that Jesus is Israel's Messiah, and by now they are, then in no way are the disciples unaware that royalty engages royalty. As the royal father of an ailing royal son engages royal son of God. Jesus and his disciples have just returned to Galilee from Jerusalem, from being there for the observance of the first of the Gospels' three Passovers. In Galilee, Jesus is enthusiastically received. But the enthusiasm of the Galileans is conspicuously what it was earlier when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the feast. Theirs was, theirs still is, a believing in Jesus solely on the basis of the signs that he has performed. Word has spread quickly. Word has spread far and wide. For this reason, the anonymous one of royal standing, the Basilikos whose son is near death, comes from Capernaum. No mere official, no mere servant in the house of another is he. Himself the master of many servants, himself a man accustomed to getting what he wants, what he desires, is he. But this time, what that father wants, he is in no position to demand. So when the desperate father finds Jesus, he begs Jesus to return with him to Capernaum so that Jesus might heal his son. But Jesus knows that the enthusiasm of the Galileans, that they're believing in him solely on the basis of his signs, lacks now what it has lacked before. It lacks what must finally inform it. So Jesus upbraids them all for focusing only on the signs. Unless you all see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe, says he. No sufficiency will come if all that they want is more signs. No sufficiency will come if, in the absence of the signs, they refuse to believe. So Jesus responds to the desperate plea of the desperate father with an unexpected challenge. He challenges the man and those with him to do what they have not yet done. He challenges them all to take him at his word, his solely sufficient word, his word that must be heard, or never will those who are sightless see. You see? He refuses the royal father, who would do anything to save his royal son. He refuses a man of considerable power and authority. Now that's gutsy. And instead, Jesus challenges the father in the presence of them all to take him at his word. What does he say? Go, declares Jesus to the unsuspecting father. Your son lives. They are up in the hills, out in the country. They are in Cana, of all places, where previously Jesus made the water to become wine, where Jesus made a bath to become a beverage. He likes to do stuff like that. But the boy, the father's son, is at home in Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. As the crow flies, and the father, the royal father, he is no crow. The distance is likely to have been somewhere between 15 and 20 miles. Miles. And yet, from a distance, Jesus' word the extraordinary, all-powerful, life and light-giving word of the Word made flesh is in no way hindered. From a distance, he speaks, and the boy lives. It is as if the distance means nothing. But from a distance, the father is in no position to verify anything. Instead, from a distance, the father, the royal father, is left with two options. He can take Jesus at his word and believe what he has heard, or he can choose not to. Remarkably, the man responds as desired. He takes Jesus' word to heart and believes it. He takes him at his word. He believes the word that he has heard, and he leaves. Expecting no less, he departs. That the word of Jesus is worthy of the Father's trust is confirmed when later his servants go out in search of their master. They meet him on his way home and tell him the miraculous news. The boy has recovered. The boy lives. The father inquires regarding the time of his son's recovery, and he hears that his son recovered from his illness at the very hour that Jesus previously said to him, "Your son lives." That Jesus can, that Jesus must be taken at his word is arrestingly affirmed. And the entire household of the grateful father believes also. When he shares with them all the experience that he has had of the trustworthy word of the Word made flesh. Brothers, sisters, in the last days of the first century, the apostle and evangelist Saint John is the last of the apostles. When Jesus is risen and ascended and gone, and then the last of the apostles is also gone, then what? To what should they then turn? Where are we to turn when we too have been left behind and are on our own, or so it often seems? What is to become of us now? Who are you going to call in the less than friendly confines of a genuinely malevolent world? Friends, is it in fact so that we are on our own, with no one to rely on, nowhere to turn? Though distant, is it not instead so that our Lord is ever and always with us, even unto the end of the age? Near, far, far, near, it matters not. From a distance, our Lord does so much more than just watch. From a distance, he speaks. And it is done. It is as if the distance means nothing. He speaks and we are reclaimed. He speaks and we are sustained. Till the day that the distance is once and for all no more. Blessed indeed is his remarkable, all-powerful, light and life-giving word, regardless of who we are, or where we are, whether near or far. May he therefore keep us steadfast in his word that must be heard till the coming of that day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.